Welcome to Hope Chapel. You're about to listen to this week's message.
Grace and peace to you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. I've thrown my towel up here, but before you get very excited and think, well, this guy must work up a storm when he's preaching, that he needs to mop off his brow and under his arms. No, it's not for that reason. In fact, this is the symbol of office for me. Jesus, when he was teaching his disciples, said, if you want to be great in the kingdom, then you need to be the servant at all. And he illustrated that by washing his disciples' feet and then drying those feet with his towel. And so for years now, I've carried a towel into every situation where I'm called to share the gospel, to remind me that I am to serve those people that are here. And I hope that it might be a reminder or a symbol for you of the nature of what it is to be a follower of Christ. It is to be a servant of all. And when we practice that love, things happen. In fact, in church we had in Perth, we issued towels to everyone who was called into leadership, and we had different colours for the different leadership areas that people would be serving in, and we'd have meetings where people would bring along their towels. I got to have a big towel because you need to be able to see it, but we gave out smaller towels for people just to have to, in their devotion time, to sit back and have it there with them. And at meetings, people would come along with their towel, and so we'd have the table before us, and everyone would have their Bibles and their towel sitting. And that really influenced, in my mind, the way we went about whatever service that we were planning or involved in. So, there's the towel. Can we pray? Heavenly Father, as we come to your word, come to us. Through your Spirit, change our hearts and minds to the ways of your kingdom. Father, we open ourselves to your word. Bring us your truth that it may set us free, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Actually, I think the Elizabeth crew are better at the amens than you. Just saying. They probably had more practice, potentially. Hey, today I want to spend some time with you looking at the question of faith and how we can exercise our faith and why we actually need to exercise our faith. So now I'm not sure about the camera for the guys out the back. How far can I go? Because I tend to wander a little bit. It'll be okay? Okay, very good. Now what is faith? Well, most of you will be familiar with it and can probably quote it for me from Hebrews 11, verse 1. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Just a remarkable thought to have. Because we spend our entire lives, don't we, on the things that we can see. And we spend most of our life looking for dreams to follow, purpose to have, and generally we achieve those things to a certain degree or not. But faith takes us out of what we can do in ourselves. And it is, in fact, a precious gift. If we go to Ephesians, I think we've got it coming up. It is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is a gift of God. So God has given us this gift of faith. And it's what we'll do with this gift that is critically important. And gifts are precious to us, aren't they? We've had lots of wonderful gifts in our lives. I think of the things that our children and grandchildren have made and given to us. precious to me. Probably to you, a heap of junk. And thinking, my goodness, their children aren't very talented. They must be disappointed. But it's like that with all things, because with dogs and children, no one actually cares. Even though we push them on everyone, they are there precious to us. Everyone else has got their own precious things. If you were thinking now, I imagine you could come up with a list of precious things that you have in your life that have come to you. One of my most precious gifts is a pocket watch and a sovereign case with a nice chain. And I've actually got a gold sovereign in it as well that was given to me for my 21st. And what's happened? The world has got casual. And so I don't get to wear my three-piece suit, although I'm going to reintroduce the vest so I can wear my gold watch. But then my wife Judy tells me that, oh, it's a bit ostentatious, isn't it? You're supposed to be a humble, poor preacher, and here you are flashing the bling. I don't know. What do you reckon? Do you think I could? Yeah. All right. Next time I'm here, it'll be out in all its glory, and you'll see me checking the time constantly just to let people know. The problem is, even though it's precious to me, at the moment we're in a flux. We're moving into a new season of ministry, and so we've had to pack everything away. And with your precious things, we do try and protect them and make sure they're safe, don't we? Yeah, so I don't know where my pocket watch is at the moment, because I hid it in such a clever way that no one else would be able to find it. And, of course, now I don't think I can find it. It's there safe somewhere. And that's what we do with precious things. We put them somewhere where they're safe. And have you ever seen the movie The Castle, the Australian movie The Castle? Who loves it like me? Yep, so enough people. For those who haven't seen it, you need to see it. But one of the great things is that when Daryl Kerrigan, the father, receives a gift from his children, where does it go? Straight to the pool room, absolutely. And that's often what we do with precious things. We want to put them somewhere where we know where they are, we know that they're safe. And can I say to you that there is a danger for us that we take that which is most precious to us and we put it in the pool room. And that is our faith. We actually want to protect it because it is so precious, because it is our faith that has revealed to us the person of Jesus. It is our faith that has revealed to us that what he did on the cross was for us. That salvation is ours, that eternity is before us, that we are the loved children of God. That's why faith is so precious, because of what it brings to us. And we want to protect it. We want to look after it. And we want to make sure that that faith is always there. And with precious things, we very rarely put them at risk. And I'm cautious where I wear my pocket watch. I'm cautious with the other precious things in my life. You might understand this when I say, when my wife is going off somewhere, I worry for her. I know that she is saved and that whatever happens, she'll be with our Heavenly Father, but I worry and I'd rather her not go. And there are times she wants to do things and I hum and ha, and it makes her feel awkward about doing what she wants to do, because I haven't gone, that's wonderful, you go. And the reason is that she is precious to me. And I want to make sure she's safe. And, you know, we could talk about children and grandchildren and our worries and concerns over them. And the problem, though, with trying to keep something safe is that you can smother it and you can cover it in dust. And isn't that the story of Christianity in Australia? We've got so many people who at one time claimed a faith. 90% of people attended worship regularly. 90% of people claimed to have a relationship with Christ Jesus. And now we find, in fact, that 10% of the Australian population, and I'm being generous there, actually attend worship regularly. It's dropped below 50% of those who claim that they have a Christian faith. There's a lot of cultural Christians out there, and I believe that this has happened because people have tried to protect their faith, and they've put it in the pool room. They've sat it there, and they've gone to visit it and have happy memories of receiving it, maybe even polished it up a little bit, taken it out to church, which is a pretty safe place, and been pretty happy at this gift, because gifts make us happy, don't they? Yeah. And happiness is what our culture tells us that we need to be aspiring to, that you need to be happy all of the time. And happiness, of course, is being sold to us all over the place. Every time we listen to a podcast, a radio, social media, the television, does anyone read anymore? Do I mention newspapers? Yep, they're still there. All of these things are there trying to sell us happiness. And happiness is actually, in my mind, a deception and a problem for us. Because happiness is always fleeting. Happiness has to be replenished all of the time. And we find this with people and their faith, is that the thought of faith makes them happy, coming together perhaps with their brothers and sisters in Christ makes them happy, but we have so many people now who actually use the excuse of, I'm not happy, to opt out of so many things. If you listen to people whose relationships have broken down, quite often you'll hear, I wasn't happy. Well, is happiness what a relationship is about? I thought that a relationship is about serving somebody, of wanting the best for them in all circumstances and situations. And church is like that too. Church is about us being the body of Christ, serving that people might taste and see that God is good, and not about whether or not I'm happy with the preacher, whether I'm happy with things that are happening at church, whether I'm happy with the way things are being done. And how many people haven't stepped out of churches, sometimes into other churches, but more often than not, out of church altogether, just because they weren't happy about something. I'm not sure that God wants us to be happy. I do know that he wants us to experience joy. I do know that he wants us to experience peace. I do know that too often we stop at the scriptures that we're happy with. You know that one there from Ephesians that we read before that talks about this wonderful gift that is ours? Well, does anyone know the next verse? The reason that we're given this gift of faith? To do the works that God has prepared in advance for us to do. Oh, works. Okay. And that's our response. We like the happy parts of faith. We like having people that love us and whom we can love. We love coming to worship. But okay, God, what have you got for me? Because you know how busy I am with this and that and the other and looking after all of my precious things. And we don't realize that what God is wanting for us is not a life that is lived in this life that needs to be filled with happiness, needs to have things to keep us moving forward. What he wants for us is to have a focus on the life that is to come. And you'll know the descriptions of heaven, of streets paved with gold, walls filled with precious jewels. I don't like that description of heaven. In fact, if that's what heaven's like, I'm not sure I want to go there even. Because what are you going to do with gold on the roads and jewels in the walls? But the description that I do love about heaven is found in the book of Revelation, where it says that heaven is going to be a place of no more tears. That's the place I want to be. I want to be where people feel loved, cared for, where there is no more sickness, no more death, no more dying, no more suffering. That's what God is calling us to. And so he says, I've given you this gift of faith. Now exercise this gift. Don't hide it away. Don't treat it as something precious that you must protect. Because after all, he's the giver. And he says to us of faith that we need to actually use faith. We need to live by faith. And in fact, there's a danger for us that if we don't live by faith, we can actually find, and we find this in James, that faith can actually die. If faith is not exercised, if faith is not taken out of the pool room and put into the world, and if we don't run the risk of losing our faith, if we don't run the risk of our faith being challenged, then we run the risk that in fact faith will die within us. And we know, the scriptures tell us that it's important for us to gather together. Because if we don't gather together, we're in danger of falling away from the faith. We come together for one purpose, and that is to encourage one another in our faith. And if we look at what faith is, we discover that, in fact, if we go to Hebrews 11, after that description of what it is, we actually hear what it is. You see, faith being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see, well, this is what the ancients were commended for. And then through Hebrews 11, and I'll touch upon most of the chapter now, but I really want to encourage you to have a read of this during the week and follow through if you don't know it well, because the next sentence begins by faith, and then we have a series of statements that begin by faith. And Abel offers a better sacrifice. By faith, Enoch was taken from life and did not experience death. By faith, Noah was warned about things not yet seen, and in holy fear built an ark. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place where he would later receive his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, Abraham, even though he was past age, and he and Sarah dead, received the inheritance through becoming a father, and a father of many nations, we hear. And so we have this statement again and again, by faith, by faith, by faith. Faith is action. It's not just a thought. It's not just a puzzling about what might be, or thinking warm thoughts about the hopes that we have. Hope is found when faith is actually in action. And so we need to understand that this precious gift that God has given us is not to be protected, but it is to be risked. And risk is what is called about. And in fact, the writer of the Hebrews goes on to say, now all of these people were living by faith when in fact they died and had not received the things promised them. So they persevered in their faith. Even though they didn't see what was happening, they trusted in the one who was faithful. They trusted in the promises of God and the call of God upon their life. And he continues to just illustrate what those actions were. And let me tell you, I cannot see how any of these people might have been happy. And we know, don't we, from reading the Old Testament and reading the stories of our mothers and fathers in the faith, that they suffered greatly. They had joys, they had peace, but they had suffering, and there was not much for them to be happy about. And in fact, we get to the end of Hebrews 11. I'd love to go through it with you word by word, but we don't have that much time. After talking about these heroes of faith, he says, and what more shall I say? I do not have time to talk about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle. They routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured and refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, while still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned, they were sawed in two, they were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. Anyone want to be faithful? Because that's what it means to be faithful. It means to put your faith out there and risk losing it for the sake of having the reward that faith brings to us. And I just love this next verse, and I hope that it might one day, by some miracle, be said of me, they were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. And God had planned something better for them. And we hear that the world was not worthy of them. See, that's the call upon our lives, to live in such a way that people will look and go, the world was not worthy of this person. We were not worthy to have such a good person among us. We were not worthy to have been served by this person. This is the call of faith upon our lives. Now, has anyone watched the football, the AFL? No, no one? Go the Crows. Yeah, good match last night. I don't like going to the football live. It's bad enough sitting in the lounge with my daughter-in-law and wife. And the reason I don't like going to the football is because you're surrounded by idiots. If you've ever been there, some of the things that they say, you just go, are we watching the same game? It's bad enough with the television and the commentators. They rabbit on and you think, how could you have missed that? And so it just becomes infuriating. But there is one part that I love about the football, and we've seen it in the last few weeks, and it's been quite incredible. There's been all of these debutants, all these players playing their first game. And what I love is this, that they are constantly flashing to their family members, to mums and dads who are there. And what are the mums and dads thinking about? You can see it on their faces. It is so transparent. They are just hoping that their son or daughter will do their best, that they won't make a mistake. And you can see the anxiety there, and you can see the joy when they do something well, get a handball, a kick, a mark, a goal, and the joy rating just goes up, up and up with that. But you can also see, and particularly on the faces of mums, is please don't let my baby get hurt. Don't let those big, rough men demolish them, because most of the debutantes look skinny, don't they? Their first game in, and even for their first couple of years, and you can see that anxiety because, of course, they want what is precious protected. But at the same time, they also want to release their sons and daughters out into what they want to do, into their dream, into their passion. And I just think that's a beautiful sight. Is there anyone with me? Yeah? So have a listen then to this. Therefore, because of the actions of these people that are mentioned by name and by action in Hebrews 11, we get to Hebrews 12 and we hear this. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down the right hand of the throne of God. That crowd of witnesses, this imagery is of the stadium, of all of these heroes of faith, our mothers and fathers in the faith. And all of those faithful people who have carried the gospel from Jesus through to us. They are sitting there and they are looking down on us, and they are there praying for us, cheering us on, and they are hoping that we will run the race, that we will take the baton that they've handed to us, and that they will actually see us triumphing. And the triumph of faith is that people come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. And the sacrifices that they made, that the kingdom of God would be evident in their lives, in their times, are miraculous. And we're called to be part of this. See, if you want to be faithful, then you need to be faithful. You need to step out not knowing what's going to happen, but knowing that whatever will happen will somehow bring glory to God's name, that will reveal the kingdom to somebody. We need to step in to that faith. And that's actually how faith thrives. It thrives in the sacrifice of what we do for the sake of the kingdom, forsaking ourselves for the good of others. You know, Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me. Now, the cross was the point of death for him. So if he's telling us to take up our cross, he's saying, take up that which will be your undoing, will be your sacrifice, and follow me. Otherwise, I think we become like those people who just have a precious faith which they hang on to, which they wrap around themselves, which in times of darkness they sit there and think, well, at least I've still got my faith. Have you? Because faith is not something for us. Faith is a gift through us for others. Now, I'm not sure whether we're allowed to have an altar call here, and I was thinking of going, okay, anyone want to be in with the Lions? No takers? Okay. What else can we look at? Anyone comfortable with jeers and floggings? No? Okay. What can we find that might be here for you to do? Sword in two? Any aspiring magicians? No? Yeah, that's part of the problem with this description. All of these things seem to be on the extreme end. But I don't know that any of these people, when they started out responding to the call of what God asked them to do, imagined that this would be their end. They started out with the simple understanding of faith, hope, and love. Faith in Christ Jesus, faith in the Heavenly Father who always keeps his promises, hope in that promise of heaven, overcoming any desire to hang on to what is precious in this world, and love, of course, which is that attitude of service, that servanthood. Now, we live and work in a time where it's unfashionable to talk about faith. What is it, politics, sex, and religion we need to avoid? Yeah, as if you can. Politics are everywhere, worthless as they are. Sex is just, we're drowning in it, sadly. And of course, it's easy then not to talk about faith. Can I say to you, we need to talk about faith because in my experience, the people living around us want to hear about faith. They don't want to hear about religion. They do want to hear about an answer to the difficulties and problems of their lives. So we need to be bold and we need to risk a phone call from HR. Hey, can you come down and we want to talk to you about what you're talking about. We need to risk being isolated in the community because people look at us as one of those religious nuts. But I tell you what, when you turn up with a bowl of soup, when you turn up with a gift of clothing, when you visit them when they're in prison, when you do the things that Jesus calls us to do, they're less interested in making judgment about you and more interested in understanding why it is that you would love them. And so exercising faith is simply getting on with the business of loving people and loving them wherever and whenever God calls us to. Now, I can't sugarcoat this. Faith demands sacrifice. Faith demands that we let go of what is precious to us to embrace what is precious to God, and what is precious to God are his lost children. Full stop. That is what's precious to God. That's why he sent his son into our world to suffer and die that we might be saved. And why only us? Didn't Jesus come to save all people? And we are being given the precious gift of faith that we might join him in that mission. And what a glorious purpose it is for each of our lives. Now, I'm not sure where faith is going to call you, but can I implore you, can I beg of you, answer the call that comes to you. Risk it all for the sake of the kingdom. And then you will have a faith that will never die. You will have a faith that grows and grows. Perhaps one day we might say of you, the world was not worthy of you. That would be the highest accolade. Back in the 80s, watching the Olympics, I was taken by the finish of the women's marathon. And they had been out running. They came into the stadium and the stadium erupted. It was just, willing them on to finish, knowing the run that they had done. And there was one woman who got to the last lap and her body started to give out on her. She literally started waving from side to side, and then part of her body stopped actually functioning. And she kept dragging herself and dragging herself. And people came out to help her. But of course, if they helped her, that was it. The race was over. So she waved them off and literally stumbled and crawled to the finish line. That, in my mind, is how I would like to finish my life's journey for the kingdom's sake. I hope you might join me in such a desire. For I know at the finish line, there is a crown waiting. There is a promise coming. So what does it matter what happens in this life? Peace be with you, my friends. Can I pray for you? Heavenly Father, this business of faith, we treasure it. It is precious to us. We love your promise. We love our Lord Jesus. And we are thankful each and every day for our salvation. And yet you've given us a gift that we might carry this good news to others. And you have called us to follow you, Lord Jesus, to take up our cross, to sacrifice what is needed that others may walk with us through those pearly gates. Father, encourage us, inspire us and call us. For like the prophet, we say to you, here I am, send me. Father, hear our prayer, be our strength, and let us bring such love to one another that we will be encouraged in all of the hardships. Let us pray that we might be found among those who are not worthy of this world, for Jesus' sake. May I bring to you a blessing for you to carry for yourself, but more importantly for others. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord look upon you with favor and give you his peace now and forever. Amen. Amen indeed.
Thank you so much for listening. We hope you enjoyed the message this week.